Ecclesiastes 10:4 says this. It says, if a ruler's anger rises up against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. Did you catch that? Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. Unfortunately, what is almost always our response when someone's coming after us? What do? We defend ourselves. We tend to even get more aggressive with people. And the Bible says that it's just the opposite of that. It says calmness is what lays great offense to rest. Well, just imagine, if you would, for a moment, that you are the second in command of a large organization or a great number of people. And you hear these following words: the leader is gone, you're now in charge. That's what's been told to you. It happens in the business world. Chairmen, CEOs, presidents, they retire, they leave, they die. And then all of a sudden, someone else has been placed into that top position. It's happened in our nation's history on 8 different occasions. 8 times a sitting president has died while in office. The first time was with William Henry Harrison, 1841. He'd only been president for 30 days. 30 days. And then he died. John Tyler became president. Zachary Taylor, Abraham Lincoln, of course we know. James Garfield, William McKinley, Warren G. Harding, FDR. And then the last one, of course, 1963, John F. Kennedy. And in every single one of those situations, someone was thrust unexpectedly into a position of leadership. Unprepared, unnerved, perhaps even for a while overwhelmed at what it was that had just taken place. And so now, with that in mind, I want you to think about Joshua. And imagine what Joshua is feeling and thinking when God says these words to him. Joshua 1, the second verse, and we're going to read it in a moment. But here's what God said. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people, get ready. You're going to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. What in the world is going through Joshua's mind at that moment? If you're Joshua, what are you thinking? What are you feeling right then? What were any of those men who were suddenly thrust in to the most important position possible, what are they thinking? Now, if I'm Joshua, it might have been, That would have been my first response. What do you mean? Moses is gone. Moses, this is the guy that led the nation of Israel out of Egypt after 430 years of captivity, leading a nation of between 2.4 and 2.5 million people. You say, Pastor Dave, how did you get to that number? Well, we read in Exodus that there were 600,000 men that were walking or of foot, not counting women and children. 600,000 about would have been the number of what it would have been called fighting men. That would have been any man over the age of 20. And in those days, the foundational or the number between the fighting and non-fighting people was always about 1 to 4. That's how a nation was counted. So you had one fighting man for every 4 people. So you take 600,000 times that by 4, 2.4 million. It's a lot of people walking. This was the guy that led them. The same guy who stood defiantly before Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the same guy that could have said, kill him, and he'd have died right there on the spot. The same man that God used to call down the 10 plagues that had never been seen before. God brought them through Moses. The same one that stood before the Red Sea, lifted his arms, and God used him to part the waters of the Red Sea. The same one who spoke directly to God on Mount Sinai to receive the 10 Commandments. This is the guy, and Joshua's probably going, I'm going to replace him? But God had a job for him. God had an assignment for Joshua. Now, Joshua was fully qualified. Not a lot is known about him other than this. We know that he was born in Egypt. as they all would have been, because he was born prior to when they left. It was Joshua who was appointed by Moses that when they had left Egypt, the Amalekites were the first people that they came in contact with. Moses said to Joshua, I want you to pick a bunch of guys here, pick the good ones, and I want you to go take care of the Amalekites. And they did. The very first battle they had when they left Egypt as a people, they had victory. Joshua led that group. He was also the one that went with Moses up to Mount Sinai. They would have gone with a delegation. Moses would have said, okay, you guys wait here. Joshua, you come with me. Joshua came with them a little bit further. And much like Jesus did with the disciples in the garden, Joshua would have waited as Moses went to have a face-to-face conversation with Almighty God. Joshua. He was one of the 12 spies that were sent into the land of Canaan when they got to the Jordan River. And you remember what happened. 12 guys went out. 12 came back. Two of them said, fellas, we can do this. We've got this. God's promised us that we're going to have victory in that land. Joshua was one. Caleb was the other. The other 10 said, remember, guys, we're like grasshoppers in front of these guys. These guys are giants. We can't even carry the fruit between us hardly. How in the world are we going to go take this land? Doubt came in, and because of that, you remember, 40 years they're taking laps around the desert until all of those fighting men over the age of 20 had died. They didn't believe. Joshua said, guys, we can do this. That Joshua. It was also Joshua who God hand-selected to now lead the people. The same Joshua who brought the children of Israel to the Jordan River. And if you remember, the Jordan also parted when the priests went down into the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says the water came back and the people walked across on dry ground. Joshua. And yet, I think like any of us, Joshua had some options of how he could have responded to God. We always have options. I tell you this all the time. You always have options. Always have a choice that you make. God came to Joshua and said, Joshua, you're the guy. Now, Joshua could have just said no and tried to run. Didn't work so well for Jonah later on, if you remember that. He could have tried to talk God out of it. Moses didn't get very far with that, standing in front of the burning bush, if you remember that story. He could have said no and then just run off and tried to hide somewhere from God. But you know, God found Elijah in a cave without too much trouble. Or he could have just very simply obeyed God. And in his heart said the exact same thing that Mary would say years later. When she's standing there talking to the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel has just told her all of these things that are going to happen. By the way, you're going to become pregnant without knowing a man. That's never happened before, but it's what's going to happen to you. And your son's going to become the savior of the world. And what was Mary's response? I am the Lord's servant. May your word in me be fulfilled. Folks, that's the same prayer that Jesus then would pray later in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. And Joshua demonstrated that. That's why Joshua has been called a type of Jesus. He was a forerunner. Many of the attributes that Joshua carried would then be seen again in Jesus, like so many others. But this was the guy that God said, I want you to lead my people. Now, turn to Joshua if you haven't already. Go to the first chapter, and let's just read the first 9 verses together. Because what I want to offer you this morning is a strategy for the new year. It's a strategy. Because it's the same one that God gave to Joshua. Joshua, first chapter. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will expand from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your lives. As it was with Moses, so I shall be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There is so much richness in just those few verses that I think as Christians this morning we should take tremendous encouragement in as we look forward to the new year. I want us to see four things that God gave to Joshua very quickly before we come and have communion together. Here's the first one. God starts off immediately assuring Joshua with a very powerful promise. A promise that he gives Joshua. In verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. You know what that means? Joshua is invincible. Invincible. There is nothing that's going to come against Joshua. Now, there were some conditions that were set on that. How many of you know, with the promises that God gives us, the vast majority of the time, there are conditions. We have a responsibility to receive those promises. He says to him, nothing will be able to stand against you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So if Joshua was thinking, oh great, Mo's gone, now what do we do? I call him Mo, we're very close. Moses is gone. God said, Joshua, you don't need to worry about that. Same I did for him, I'm going to do for you as well. And then here comes the promise. And church, I want to encourage you, tattoo this on your heart. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Church, that was not just for Joshua. That's for every single one of us this morning. He promises never to leave us, never to forsake us. I've said this to you so many times. When we feel all alone spiritually, guess who left? It wasn't him. It was us. We walk away from him. The Bible tells us he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So the promise that he gave to Joshua is the same promise this morning that he's giving to you for this year to come. He's never going to leave you. He'll never forsake you. And can I tell you this morning that that was not affected by what Joshua was experiencing on the outside? His circumstances did not change the promise. Even though it may have looked like things were not going well. And if you read through the rest of the account here early on, of course, the Israelites go and they go across the Jordan and they attack Jericho. Jericho, as you know, because we've talked about this, was one of the oldest continuously occupied cities in all of history. It was virtually impenetrable because it had this massive wall that was around it that people could not get through. They didn't have things like they do today. They couldn't blow it up. There was nothing they could do. So Jericho was impenetrable, except... love that word, except for the power of God. And you know the story. March around, they scream, blow the trumpet, boom, the walls come down. And then what happens? They have this great victory, and yet the people sinned. Achan was a man that took some of the things of the city and kept them for himself, even though God said, don't keep anything, give it back to the tabernacle. Make sure that that God gets all of this. Achan took some things for himself. And so what happened? They went to this little tiny town of Ai. So in other words, what happened was the Israelites came and they went and they took New York City and then Dillsburg kicked them. That's what happened. Tore up New York, went to Dillsburg, and they got their heads handed to them. So Joshua was looking at a very bad situation, wasn't he? He said, God, how is it in the world that we get beat by these few little guys and you just gave us this big, great victory? What did God say to him? Get off your face, Josh. There's sin in the camp. It was a condition that the people had to hold to. Follow what it is the word of God says. Be obedient to my word. He said, you do that, nobody can stand in front of you. You don't do that, watch what happens. Church, I get weary sometimes. Not with you. But I have gotten weary through the course of my life of listening to Christians whine and complain about why God doesn't bless them. And then I just have to dig a little bit below the surface to see what's going on in their life. And I want to go, what do you expect? If you're not going to be obedient to God's word, if you're going to do what it is you want to do, if you refuse to include God in your life, if you're fooling around with things that you know are not right, but, well, I dismiss it and I give excuses for it, I justify my behavior, what do you think's going to happen? And church, all God is saying is, listen, follow my word. Be obedient to my word. I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. You'll never be in want. I'll supply all of your needs. And Joshua found that out firsthand, but it wasn't because God wasn't there with him. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So the first thing God does is he encourages his servant. Second thing that happens is that God tells Joshua to do two things, and he tells him three different times. Now, do you know when God repeats himself, it isn't because he forgot that he said it earlier. When God repeats himself, it's something very important. He wants them to know and to understand how vital this is. What are the two things that God told Joshua three different times? He said, be strong and be courageous. Strong and courageous is what Joshua is going to need in order to accomplish the task that God had given him. Now, to be strong, there's lots of strengths. There's physical strength. There's emotional strength. Spiritual strength. And in all of those things, you will only be as strong as you are prepared to be. That's it. You will only be as strong as you have prepared yourself to be. So those that want to have great physical strength, they don't just get up one day and go, okay, I'm going to be physically strong today. It doesn't work that way. You've got to train. You've got to build. You've got to take care of yourself. It's the same spiritually. And when God was telling Joshua to be strong, he was telling him to be strong in every single way, but Joshua had to prepare for that, and that's what we need to do today. Church, we need to prepare our faith to be strong. Prepare our faith. So what does that mean? Well, it means that when a situation comes up that knocks me down one time, because the Bible doesn't tell us we're not going to get knocked down, church. We know this. We're going to take some shots from time to time. The question is not whether you get knocked down. It's what you're going to do when that happens. Do you lay there whining and crying about how terrible it is? This isn't fair. This isn't fair. You're going to say the line with me? You've heard it from me about 4,000 times. Life isn't fair. Nobody promised fair. But what we are promised is because he's with us, I have a choice when I get knocked down. And if I have prepared myself in strength, I can get back up. And my faith isn't wavered. I don't shake my fist at God and say, where were you? I say, Father, I don't want to do that again. Teach me how to not do that. What did I do in my life? Did I make myself available to something I should not have? What is it you're teaching me by allowing that to happen? And church, I'm not suggesting that everything difficult that happens is a result of sin in our lives. Sometimes bad things just happen. No reason. What's your faith? Are you still standing strong? Are you firm? Are you bailing your post that God's given you? Or are you developing and strengthening your faith through that time? We need to prepare the condition of our hearts, of our minds, of our attitudes. Again, what happens when those things occur? What is your attitude when something's not going the way you wanted it to? How many times do people know exactly what kind of a day you're having just by looking at your face or being with you for about 5 minutes? I said this to you before. My desire for my life, and I'm not there, but this is my desire. I don't want people to know when I'm with them if I'm having a good day or a bad day. I just want to be consistent. I want to be faithful to God for what he's given to me. I mean, yeah, if I'm having a good day, it's great. That's nice. What if I'm having a really bad day? Do people not want to be around me because of that? Am I still the one that's going to demonstrate who Jesus Christ is, even though I've just got punched in the face 3 or 4 times by something? See, that's what I want for each of us here this morning, that you are so strong with the Father, that your faith is so developed, that you might be having the worst day you've ever had, and no one would know it. Because you're just so filled with gratitude for the fact that, yeah, this stinks right now. This is a bad situation. But boy, my Father loves me. He's blessed me. He's given me so much. And then the word courageous. Now that word means a lot of different things, a lot of different synonyms for courageous, like bold, brave, fearless, stout, gutsy, valiant, undaunted. That's what it means to be courageous. It means that in the face of whatever the situation is, I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. But again, you will only be as courageous as you have prepared yourself to be. So what kind of armor are you putting on yourself to be courageous during the fight? Ephesians 6 says that we have been given all of that. I'm sorry, Galatians. Ephesians, I was right the first time. Talk myself out of it. Ephesians 6 tells us we've got the armor of God to put on us to protect our minds, our hearts, our actions. We've got the shield. We've got that sword. Do you use that armor, church? Sometimes people ask me, Pastor Dave, I don't know what to pray sometimes in the morning. I don't know what to say. Can I encourage you just to pray scripture? Take out your Bible, go to Ephesians 6, and pray that scripture. You say, what do you mean pray? I mean, I got my eyes closed. How can I read the words? You don't have to close your eyes to pray. Just read the words and say, Father, in your name, I am praying this over myself. I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm putting on the shoes of truth, the belt that goes around my waist, the shield, and the word, which is the sword. Pray that over yourself. Those are the things that are going to prepare you to be strong and to be courageous. Here's the third one. The first one was that God gave Joshua a word of encouragement. The second one was he told him three times. He said, I need you to be strong. I need you to be courageous. The third one was God tells Joshua he's got to obey his God's word. You have to obey the word. He said, you obey the word, there's nothing that's going to come up against you. He said, don't deviate from it. You know, church, we have deviated from the word many times. It's why there are so many churches that claim to follow the word, and yet they're allowing things to come in that don't line up with God's word. We can't do that. We have to stand firm on the word of God. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It's not up for us to decide. It's God's word. He said to him, don't deviate from it. And he said, the result will be, he said, you'll be prosperous and you'll be successful. Now, how you define prosperity and success, church, may not be the same way that God wants to define it for your life. This is why I get really nervous with preachers that just talk only about the blessings of God. God wants the best for your life. That's what he wants. You're going to have the best that's coming up. Now, is that true? Yes, it's true. But there's much more that goes with that. And so many times I'm afraid is that Christians get the thinking that, listen, if I'm not being prosperous and I'm not being successful, what's wrong with me? There are a lot of tremendously godly men and women, church, who never had the physical blessings that our world says is success. So many that did not receive much in this life, but I can promise you they've got great crowns and glory because of their faithfulness during that time. You read about the martyrs of the church, those men and women that were killed for their faith down through the ages. That wasn't very successful according to man, but that's exactly what God wanted for them. Can I encourage you, church, be willing to accept what it is that God wants for your life. That's success. That's prosperity, is when we're walking in the middle of his will. Here's the last one. Finally, God tells Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Fear and discouragement are two of the greatest weapons that Satan uses, and it has shut down more Christians and more ministries than almost anything else. Fear and discouragement. Why does he not need to be fearful? Because, go back to what we said at the beginning, God's always there. God will always be with me. And so, church, no matter what it is that the enemy is doing against you, God's there. No matter what it is that's taking place that may be the greatest struggle for you in your life, God is there. And all we need to do is just continually lay our lives down before him. Praying that prayer, not my will, but your will be done. God, I'm ready to be done with this. I'm ready, God, for you to change this situation in my life, but not my will, your will be done. I've shared with you in the past that there have been many times, I think, when God allows us to walk through struggles and difficulties in our lives, some of it for us, certainly, but you know, many times it's for other people. And what do I mean by that? Well, again, as a Christian, you're being watched. Don't think you're not. There are people that do not know the Lord that watch you because you've said you're a Christian or you've had your Bible or something. They want to know what's different about this person. And when you come to church, it's easy in here because we know each other. You're all wonderful people, kind and loving and sweet. I brag about you guys all the time to people. Anybody that'll sit still long enough, I'm talking about the people at Remnant Life because you're wonderful. But what about those situations where you're not around wonderful people? How about at work this coming week? How about that person that cuts you off in line? That person that is just acting like a knucklehead? How about that family member who you've been spending a lot of time with family over these last couple weeks? That's not always easy either. But what are you doing? How are you living? What is your example of Jesus Christ during that time? If you've been to this church one time, you've heard me say these words. You've heard me talk about this. You know, churches have assignments by God too. Churches have specific things that they're to do. It's not always the same. It changes over time, I'm sure, as God's moving in a church. But some churches are very strong in their music. Some are strong in their programs. Some are strong in their youth or their outreach programs, all of that. You know what I think God's called us to be, at least in these first 5 years? It's a church that says consistently, we want to live Jesus Christ every single day. Live Jesus. Not just come to church, but Monday through Saturday, we want people to know we're different. Not better, different. Because when that guy's in my face, I'm not coming back at him. When that person cuts me off, I'm not going to respond that way. When that person at work, when something's happened that I just went, oh man, I just spent 4 months on this project and now they're changing it or giving it to somebody else, how do you respond? You see, church, I believe that that is truly what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that we live a way that demonstrates it's not about me. It's not my will, it's his will. And Joshua was given a post. He was given an assignment that very few people probably would have looked for. I sure wouldn't have wanted to follow Moses. I think it probably took somebody like his son, Franklin Graham, to take Billy Graham's place. Who would want that job? And yet, God provided everything that Joshua needed. He said, I'm going to encourage you. You need to be strong and courageous. You need to follow my word, be obedient, and don't be afraid, and don't get discouraged. Church, I believe that that is a perfect blueprint for 2018 for our lives. A blueprint that we can follow. And I want to encourage you that if you find yourself really struggling, is to go back and look at these again. Read Joshua 1:1-9. Read that, and let God put those words into your heart this morning. We don't have to be afraid, ever. Why? Because he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. And so whatever assignment that God has for you in 2018, church, I want to encourage you, stand at your post. Stay at your post. No matter what it is that comes, hold firm. Because not only does he give you the assignment, but he's going to give you everything you need to be prepared to be successful in that. And what's success? It's following him. That's what matters the most. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to come to the communion.